We turn again to our sermons in the Acts of the Apostles, again in chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. The verses that we're going to especially look at this evening are verses 29 to 36. 29 to 36, but beginning to read at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on thy right, my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. In these verses that we come to look at this evening in our sermons in the Acts of the Apostles, we find the Apostle Peter now beginning to draw to a conclusion that sermon that he has been preaching before those people of the Jewish nation on that day of Pentecost, when the Lord has poured out his Holy Spirit upon his young church, manifesting that he has now inaugurated that church for the witness that she has been called to bear to the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember the thesis of these early verses, and it's this, that Christ has begun and accomplished the work of redemption upon the earth. He has come as the gospel of Luke itself and all the gospels have set forth. He has come and he has procured salvation for the sons of men. He came and by his works he offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, and he procured salvation. But now that he has been taken from the earth, you see, there arises the problem if this salvation is then going to be carried on, so that not only those who actually lived on the earth when Christ lived in the earth were saved, but how the people that came after, now that Christ was going to be taken up from the earth back to heaven again, whether or not the salvation was going to continue and be made effectual to those people. So you remember Luke has written to Theophilus. He has reminded him how he has sent him the gospel of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. And now after the day that he is taken up, the day of the ascension, so he's going to tell him about that continuing work of salvation on the earth. And that work of salvation is going to continue on the earth through the church that the Lord is going to leave on the earth, but not only through the church, but by that church being empowered by the Spirit that would come down from heaven as soon as Christ would ascend to heaven again. It is expedient for thee that I go away, he has said, because if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But he has told them that when he goes away, then they will receive power from on high. They will receive that promise of the Spirit, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And when that Holy Spirit comes upon the church, he comes, as it were, to take the place of Christ on the earth for the church and to empower the church, to infill the church, so that the church will go forth then with the message of the gospel, preaching it in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. So then our Lord has promised, and his promise has now been fulfilled. The day of Pentecost has fully come. The Spirit has been poured out upon the church, and it's been poured out in such a way, as we have said, that that pouring out must be made manifest and must be made evident so that there can be no doubt that this is the work of God. It was something that happened once for all. The Spirit of God was poured out in this way once for all. And the other only happenings that come anywhere near it are those times at Samaria, you remember, and with Cornelius and with those disciples of John the Baptist, where the same manifestations of the Spirit are given to verify that same message that the gospel has come not only to the Jew on the day of Pentecost, but indeed to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles, and in Christ alone as their salvation for the sins of men. But no matter how evident, of course, the works of God are, you always get the scoffers and you always get the doubters. And so there's division on that day of Pentecost. Some of the people marvel, some are amazed, some begin to doubt. Others come out with out and out mocking. These men are full of new wine, they say. And so Peter, you see, in answer to that mocking and scathing word, stands forth to vindicate what has happened this day. And he directs those men's attention, you remember, right to the word of God itself. These men are not drunken, as you suppose, he says, for it is not yet the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and so forth. This is the filling up of the word of God. This is what God said would happen in the last days, in the days of the gospel. God at divers places and in diverse manners spake in times past by the prophets, but in these last days, in the age of the gospel, he has spoken unto us by his Son. So in these last days, this is what God has said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And now the Spirit is poured out. And God's word has been vindicated on that day of Pentecost. He showed them the end, you remember, that the end of this day of grace would be when the sun would be turned to blood and the moon to darkness, when all those prodigies would take place in the heavens above. But here's the thing that's going to characterize this day of grace. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. It's the gospel in a nutshell, if you like. It's the very essence of the last commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. That's all that Joel was saying as the Lord directed his pen. It shall come to pass that whosoever, all the world, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now then, what Peter has to do, of course, is this. He has to clarify in the people's mind who this Lord is. If they're to call upon the name of the Lord, then surely they must know who that Lord is. And so you get him turning now into his sermon to expound what Joel was speaking about in that last word of his prophecy, which he has just quoted. Now remember, just briefly, what we had last week, because the whole sermon hangs together. And it's on what we had last week that we come into what we're to consider together this week. And you remember how Peter, first of all, identified who the Lord was, and what a shattering word it was for them. Ye men of Israel, he says in verse 22, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Who is this Lord? Who is Peter going to show who this Lord is, upon whom they're to call? It's no other than Jesus of Nazareth. So that they'll not be mistaken, you see, he takes and he pinpoints Jesus, because there were many by the name of Jesus in that day, Joshua, a common name, because every family thought that it was going to raise up the Savior of Israel. But, says Peter, here's the one that I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. And literally, Jesus the Nazarene. The name that he was despised under, you remember. The name that Matthew had taken up, that the prophets had spoken and said, he shall be called a Nazarene. This is what will characterize the Christ of God when he will come to the earth. In the eyes of men, he'll be despised and rejected. He'll be the off-scouring of the earth. He'll be a Nazarene. He shall be called a Nazarene. Well, says Peter, here's the one that I'm going to point you to as the Lord upon whom you must call for salvation. It is Jesus the Nazarene. And when this Jesus of the Nazarene had come among them, you remember what they had done? They had taken and they had crucified him. That word, they had impaled him. They had taken and transfixed him on a cross. The Lord had sent him, approved him by miracles and wonders and signs. All these things were done, all the miracles were wrought to point these men to the fact that this was the Christ of God in whom they must believe. But what had they done with this approved and anointed Christ of God? They had taken and they had fastened him on a wooden cross, lifted him up to the gaze of the perishing ye have taken, and by wicked hands, he says, ye have crucified and slain. God raised him up, God resurrected him. When man had done all in his power against the Christ of God, then God the Father came and passed his hand over that grave, and he raised his son up again, because he was delivered and had been delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And this is the one thing, you see, that Peter's driving these people to understand, that everything that happened to Christ, the despising, the rejecting, his being called a Nazarene, his being hounded to the death, his being transfixed on the cross, his being resurrected again, these things were no accident. They were according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was no mistake, my friends. It was no second best. It was no afterthought of God. It was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that he would give a crucified Christ for the sins of the world. And he gave him. Those people worked willingly and crucified him. And Christ had come willingly to be crucified, and the Father had willingly given him to be crucified. It was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So what does he do? So he takes them then, you see. He takes them into the very determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He takes them to the Scriptures. He takes them into the prophet David. He takes them to the Psalms, and he shows them that that's exactly what David had written about and had spoken about. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Says Peter to these people, don't you know about David? He says David had a hope. He had the hope of the resurrection, when he would fold up the flesh of his body like a tent, like a tabernacle, when it would be laid in the grave. It would be laid in the grave, resting in hope. What was this hope? He says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to hell. But this, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David had a hope, but where did the hope lie? In himself, even in the promise that God had given that his soul would not be abandoned to hell. No, no, says Peter, the hope of David's resurrection in that day abided in one other than David. When David said, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see his body being dissolved in the grave. And of course, for it to be dissolved in the grave, it must first of all go into the grave. So the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God is a resurrected Christ. But of a resurrected Christ, it can only be a resurrected Christ if first of all it's a slain Christ. That's the determinate counsel. That's the Word of God. That's the prophet. That's the Scriptures rightly understood. And these people had wrested the Scriptures to their own destruction. And Peter will now take and will expound the truth of the Word of God to them, that they might see that this Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, was the one appointed by God for God's explicit purpose for the salvation of sins. And if they don't have him as the Savior for their sins, then indeed, as we saw this morning, they shall die in their sins. So then he has set forth this thing about Christ. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's part of it. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And David's hope lay in the resurrection of one that the grave could not hold on account of that one's incorruptibility and that one's holiness. Now, who was it? Who was David speaking about? Was David speaking about himself? Or was David speaking about someone else? To these words then we turn tonight, and we see how Peter is going to establish once for all that contrary to these men's thoughts,
David didn't speak about himself in the psalm. David spoke about another, and that other was none other than that same Jesus whom they had crucified. First of all, then, and we'll simply move through the verses, and you see Peter's appeal to them, first of all, in verse 29. Men and brethren, he says, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Now he's saying, look, my friends, let's come to grips with this first of all, that David obviously wasn't speaking about himself. David was speaking about someone else. Why was David not speaking about himself when he said that there was some flesh that would not see corruption, that would be taken and resurrected out of the tomb? Why was David obviously not speaking about himself? Well, says Peter, there's his sepulchre with us on to this day. His sepulchre is full. You can go and you can look in. You can have the doors open. You can see the remains of the patriarch David. There they are. David is dead. He was buried. Read about his burial. His remains, his sepulchre, his tomb is with us on to this day. The patriarch David is indeed dead. How had they read the psalm? Well, my friends, obviously they had never read that psalm with anybody else in view but David himself, because it had never occurred to them, don't you see, since that old Pharisaic interpretation of the Word of God had taken hold upon the land of Israel, it had never occurred to them that there would be a bleeding, dying, and so resurrected Savior for the sins of them and for the sins of the whole world. And when they read that Psalm of David, they only read about David and about no one else. Oh, when they would take up the Psalms that told about Messiah coming to trample down their enemies, then they would have rejoiced in those Psalms. These are messianic Psalms. But when it came to Psalms, my friend, like this, that spoke about a Christ rising from the grave into which he had first gone, then they saw nothing in those Psalms but some mysterious utterance by David himself. Perhaps David was mistaken. No. You see how careful Peter is, therefore being a prophet, he says. David was a prophet of God. David was the spokesman of God. David spoke as God had spoken to him, so that the things that David uttered, you see, were absolutely infallible and couldn't in any way be called into question. And David was a prophet. And David, obviously then, Peter is saying, wasn't speaking of himself when he spoke about one rising incorruptible from a tomb, from a sepulchre. Men and brethren, he says, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us on to this day. Let's establish this, first of all, that David was not speaking of himself when he spoke of the resurrection of this Holy One of God. Old Matthew Henry has a very simple word, so typical of Matthew Henry, but it's worth bearing in mind just now. He says, though he was a man after God's own heart, that is David, though he was a man after God's own heart, yet he went the way of all the earth. David died. And that's the one thing that these people are going to have to get into their hearts and minds, I and all people, that David died. And it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment, and there will come the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and we all must be led in the grave as David was led in the grave, and our sepulchre or our tombstone must be raised up above our heads. We will all die. Even David has died. Yet David laid his body to rest in hope, folded up his tent, his tabernacle of his flesh, and laid it in that sepulchre in hope. In hope of what? In hope of the resurrection. On account of what resurrection? On account of the resurrection of this Holy One of God. And that wasn't himself, my friends. That was another one in whom the patriarch David had hope of life eternal. So Peter makes his appeal, first of all. He has spoken about David and David's psalm, and how David has the hope of the resurrection. But that hope of the resurrection that David has, Peter shows quite clearly, it resided in one other than himself, this Holy One of God. It never resided in himself, because David has been taken and has been laid in the tomb. And his sepulchre, he says, is with us even unto this day. Well then, what's the explanation? Well, he goes on to tell us the explanation, verse 30. Therefore, he says, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, or he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. You see, he says, David had a word from God. And what was the word from God? Here was the word that David had from God. David, the Lord had said to him, I'm going to raise up one of the fruit of thy loins, one of thy flesh, and he's going to sit in my throne, and I'm going to establish the throne of David forever. You'll find it in the second book of Samuel in many places, in that psalm that we sang together tonight. I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant whom I love, to David sworn have I, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. David was a prophet, says Peter. And David knew that oath with which God had sworn and had promised that of the fruit of his loins he was going to raise up one to sit on his throne, to establish his throne forever. But what had happened? My friends, David's family had fallen into disrepair, and David's throne was no longer a reality in the land of Israel. And what had happened to the promise of God? Was the promise of God indeed of none effect? Oh no, says Peter. Because if you're looking for an earthly throne, for the earthly seed of David to sit upon, then that's not what David was speaking about. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit in his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. What was David speaking about? David, my friend, says Peter wasn't speaking about a throne, an earthly throne. David was speaking about an eternal throne, on which the fruit of his loins, Jesus Christ, would come and would sit and would rule in all eternity. You see how mistaken these people had been. They thought that the seed of David was going to come and was going to sit up indeed in Jerusalem, on David's throne itself. But that's not what the Lord was speaking about in the prophets that they had so misunderstood. But there was going to be another throne for this eternal and everlasting seed of the patriarch David. Why have we got it into our heads that the Jews were right in what they expected of Christ? My friends, David was a type of the eternal Messiah that was to come. He's David's greater son. And David's throne was a type of the throne that David's greater son was going to sit upon. And that throne that he was going to sit upon wasn't going to be ascended in Jerusalem. It was going to be ascended in the realms of glory. Because this he spake of his resurrection, when he would raise up Christ to be exalted in the heavens above. You see, Jewish thought, even yet, you know, Bear this in mind. Jews come even yet and they say, let us tell you why Jesus wasn't Messiah. Jesus wasn't Messiah because he did not fulfill the one great mark of Messiah. He did not sit on David's throne. They're right, you know. They're absolutely right. If they read the prophets literally, they're absolutely right. And present-day dispensationalism pats them on the back and says, yes, you are right. And there's a day coming when Jesus shall literally sit on the literal throne of David. And then all the world, Jesus included, will know that the Jews were right. And in the meantime, he can't be Christ because he hasn't fulfilled the marks of Christ. You see how easy it is to be heretical in what appears to be orthodox. David was the type of Messiah, and David's throne was nothing but the type of Messiah's throne. My friends, my Jesus isn't dependent on a throne on which an earthly monarch sat with his hands wet with the blood of his enemies. Jesus has a throne all his own, eternal in the heavens, the fulfillment of the type of David's throne. And that's what Peter's pushing home to these people. David wasn't speaking about himself, he says. He was speaking of another, the one whom God had promised should come out the fruit of his loins to sit in his throne. This spake he of the resurrection. It's the glorious resurrection that Peter is going to push home to these carnal and obstinate Jewish minds. He was a prophet. What did the prophets teach? Our Lord shows us what the prophets taught when he took those two on the road to Emmaus. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. What things? How that Messiah, how that the Christ must first suffer and then enter into his glory. How he must go to the cross and die on the cross and enter into the tomb and then be taken from the tomb and exalted on his throne in high. That's what the prophets speak about. And David, being a prophet, spoke of the resurrection of Christ when he spoke these words and the glorious fulfillment of them. You see, they had misread the scriptures, my friends. That's what they had done. And because they had misread the scriptures, when the Christ of God had come, they hadn't recognized him, because that Christ had not fitted in with their blinkered views of the scriptures, because all the scriptures taught that Christ would suffer and die and enter into his glory by the resurrection of his holy body from the grave by his God in heaven. Remember Paul. I delivered on to you, he says, that which first also I had received myself. How that Christ, he says, died according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. What scriptures? What scriptures told of Christ dying and being buried and rising again? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they weren't there. The scriptures of the Old Testament, my friends, because the scriptures spoke of a suffering Christ and a dying Christ and a buried Christ and a resurrected Christ. So Peter, you see, is at pains to establish in these people's hearts and minds that the Christ of God is the one of whom David spoke when he spoke of a Christ being resurrected from the grave into which he had gone after that he had suffered and died for the sins of men. Now then, one thing remains to be done, you see. All right, this is the Christ. We accept then, perhaps they're saying, we've been wrong in our interpretation of the Word of God. We have crassly, literally interpreted the Word of God. We haven't seen the spiritual impact of it. We haven't begun even to understand what the Christ was all about, what Messiah was really to be. Perhaps they're coming to that point. But one thing David must do, my friends, now you see, he must identify who that Christ is. So he does in verse 32. This Jesus, he says, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The Christ must die. You see, he's been impersonal all along. He's been using the title. Christ is the title of Jesus, his anointed title. And Peter's been so careful to use his title all along. What was David speaking about? He was speaking about the Christ. The Christ who would sit on his throne. The Christ who would be resurrected. The Christ that was to come, the fruit of his loins. He's speaking about the Christ. Now, who is the Christ? This Jesus, he says, hath God raised up. Whereof we are witnesses. And David, my friends, was speaking about Jesus when he spoke about the Christ. And so he takes that word, you see, like a bombshell again, and he pushes it home to these men that this Jesus of Nazareth, as he says later on, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, this is the Christ, this is the one of whom David spoke in the Psalms, this is the one that God has raised up. And if God has raised him up, and Messiah was to be raised up according to the Scriptures, then this Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the appointed, is the anointed of God. This Jesus hath God raised up. He's a daring Peter again, you see. You see what he's preaching. He's preaching the resurrection. There on the very spot, in the very town where Christ was crucified and tried and so badly abused, there Peter stands up and he preaches this resurrection. God has raised up this Jesus, whereof we are witnesses, he says. And he throws out the challenge. If any of you want to disprove it, he says, then come and produce your evidence. David wasn't speaking about himself. There's David's sepulchre, and David's sepulchre is full. Go to Christ's sepulchre, and his sepulchre is empty. Because according to the word of God, this Jesus of Nazareth was raised up and was raised up to be the Messiah. My friends, the resurrection, you see, broke so largely in those early saints' reasoning that I don't think we ever come to grips with it fully. But the thought, you see, that Christ was alive, this was the very thing that was undergirding everything that they said. And not only that Christ was alive, because Christ was indeed to be resurrected to that life, but this Jesus whom they had touched and handled and had been among, this Jesus was that Christ of God. And they preached that risen Christ that these men might hear. Now the body was no longer on the earth. It couldn't be produced. They could throw out the challenge, certainly. They were witnesses of the resurrection. And the reason that the body wasn't on the earth was because that body had ascended up into heaven. Verse 33. Therefore it says, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Christ is exalted. As we say, this is his throne. His throne is in heaven, and the Lord has taken and has exalted him to that place of his power. And there he sits, according to the word of God. What's the outworking of that, says David? Well, he ascended and he shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. He has shed forth what he promised to give. He has ascended to the right hand of God, and he has ascended to the heavenly throne of David. You remember how David came to his throne on one occasion, And what did he do? He began to shed gifts on men. He had led captivity captive. He had got a victory. And as David sat there on his throne, on the terms of that victory, he gave out gifts to men. And says Paul, don't you know that Christ has ascended? And Christ has led captivity captive? Because he's the fulfillment of David. And now as he sits on the fulfillment of David's throne, what does he do? He sheds forth gifts upon his church. And what has he done here on the day of Pentecost? He has shed forth the Holy Spirit upon his church. And great David's greater son, my friends, has ascended to David's greater throne. And there he sits on that throne because he's exalted at the right hand of God. You know, very often people preach about the humiliation of Christ, and rightly so. Because you see, in the humiliation of Christ, we're to see this, we're to see how Christ bowed so low to obtain our salvation. We're to see how the Lord was to come and could only bear our sin by becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And he came, my friends, and he came to the earth, and he went through the humiliation, and he bore the contradiction of sinners against himself, and he bore all the rebukes and all the scorns until he was taken and nailed to the cross at last. But remember, that's all gone. And that humiliated Christ of a past day is now the exalted Christ of this day. And he will never, ever, ever be humiliated again. He sits at the right hand of God. He has finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He came and he bowed his neck and he took upon himself all the load of the curse of the law. He finished it, my friends. He gathered it all up, and because he finished it in such a way that pleased the Father, so the Father raised him from the grave incorruptible and set him there at his own right hand, a prince and a savior. And he'll never be humiliated again, we say. And he's exalted to the right hand of God. So this Jesus is the risen Christ and the exalted Christ of David as well. And Peter will have them understand that. Now look at the next few verses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He says he's ascended. David again, you see, wasn't speaking of himself, and he's referring to that 110th psalm that we sang together. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Who was David speaking about, Peter saying? He wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking about another. He was speaking about his Lord. And his Lord, you see, had heard from Jehovah, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. When he raised him up from the grave and he exalted him, so he set him on the throne, and there he remains on that throne until his foes indeed be made his footstool. The right hand of God. Always in Scripture, the right hand is the place of power and the place of honor. And both things, you see, belong unto this Christ who has been resurrected. He has been exalted by the right hand of God, by the right hand of the power of God. God raised him up and brought him up into glory and set him at his right hand. And he raised him by his right hand and set him at his right hand, says Peter. By the power of his right hand he raised him. And to the honor of his right hand he exalted him. And there this Jesus said, and oh, my friends, Christ is exalted, that humiliated Christ, that Christ that they wouldn't have, that one that they branded as the Nazarene, that one in whom They couldn't rest until they had taken and put him on the cross, says David. Don't you know what you've done in crucifying this Jesus of Nazareth? You've crucified the Christ of God. You've crucified the one that God sent to grant you pardon and peace with himself. That's man. And that's exactly how man behave to Christ. You see, that Psalm 110 speaks about him being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And what did he do when he ascended up there, my friends? He ascended up with the sacrifice of the sins of his people. And when he finished the work, then the Father said to him, "Sit at my right hand." Says Paul, you know what it's like with all the other priests of Israel. He says they're always coming and going with their sacrifices. He said, but this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God on high. He sat down when he had finished the work. And there's only one salvation. One salvation for these people in Israel, my friend. One salvation for people even yet. And I say to you, don't in any way confuse that with old Jewish notions of privilege or anything else. The Jews, my friends, had Christ presented to them, and they took the Christ of God and they crucified the Christ of God. And their salvation in none other but a crucified Christ, whom we see when our eyes are opened, when the Spirit of God works within our hearts, granting us repentance and faith in that Christ. So the Father said to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make thy footstool." You get the picture in Joshua, you remember, when those enemy kings were brought out, and when Joshua and his allies came and put their feet on the necks of the kings. That's exactly the picture that you're given here. It's a picture of ease as well. Just as easy as it is to slide out a footstool under someone's feet, so in that day the Lord God shall wrought his work of judgment upon the enemies of Christ, those that set at naught and sold him. But there he sits, my friends, until the Lord makes his enemies his footstool. That's the end, you see. That's the end, my friends. That's the absolute end. There's nothing beyond that. There's no dispensation. Rubbish. That's the end. Christ has done it all, finished it all, procured salvation for all that believe. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And when the day of grace has run its course, this exalted Jesus comes and gathers up his enemies that the Father has made his footstool. And that's the end. So you see. So Peter's application becomes real. Once the end is set before these Jews, my friends, if Peter had believed, or the Spirit of God had revealed to him that there was yet a millennial of hope coming for the Jews, here was his opportunity to say, "But it's all right, you needn't believe now. You can believe in a future day." That's not what he says. "Sit at my right hand," the Father has said to him, "until I make thy foes thy footstool." Therefore, on account of all that, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And if they don't have that Lord and that then hell opens up its jaws to receive them. What applies in the particular to them applies in the general to every soul, my friends. Know assuredly, know infallibly. That's what Peter said. There's no argument as far as he's concerned. He has set out, he has come full circle. "Who is the Lord upon whom you must call?" he says. The Lord is the Christ, the resurrected and exalted and reigning and coming Christ. That's the Lord upon whom you must call for salvation. And who is the Christ? This same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, him hath God made both Lord and Christ. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is the Lord? This same Jesus. For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Nulla salus, they used to say. No salvation apart from Christ. And indeed there isn't. And don't obscure it in any way. Not in any way. If you don't stand under the blood of the Redeemer in the Church of Christ, born again by the Spirit, then there is no salvation. For salvation has come with the resurrection of Christ on the earth in these last days and continues until all the enemies of Christ are made his footstool. Therefore, know assuredly that that same Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord and is the Christ.